What is the true gospel of Jesus Christ? The Lord told Peter in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That is so simple. In Matthew 16:24, the Message Bible puts it this way. Then Jesus went to work on his disciples. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. That's even more simpler. Read that again. Then Jesus went to work on his disciples. What do you think God's been doing to the church? He's been working on the church. And he's telling the church, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. We don't have the opportunity to tell God what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. We don't. You're not in the driver's seat. Throw your key away. Amen. I am, God, Jesus said. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Well, if I have to suffer following Christ, then I'm not going to do that. Well, then you can't belong to him. Follow me and I'll show you how. Clearly belonging to Jesus' church means more than simply believing in him. Many Christians today merely cast a vote for Jesus. Their attitude is, I voted for Christ. That makes me a member of his party. But once they cast their vote, they walk away and forget all about his lordship over their lives. That's exactly how the body of Christ operates. And this isn't truth. You know, we can't do this any longer. Jesus says belonging to his church means committing to follow him. The body of Christ can't commit to nothing except their own flesh. And they wonder why they're in such a bad strait. It's because you have not committed yourself totally and completely to God. Jesus says belonging to his church means committing to follow him. And that involves a life of self-denial and taking up a cross. Right? Come on. Matthew 10:38, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He tells us to take up our cross daily. The minute you open your eyes in the morning, pick up that cross and follow him. Our Lord makes it clear, if you're in my church, then be prepared to suffer and be persecuted for your faith in me. Be prepared to deny yourself all fame, acceptance, and worldly pleasure seeking. The body of Christ is not one to hear that they can no longer walk in the world once they receive Jesus Christ. They no longer want to hear that, hey, I can't go out there and party like I used to. They don't want to hear that. But God makes it very clear, if you're in my church, then be prepared to suffer and be persecuted for your faith in me. Be prepared to deny yourself all fame, acceptance, and worldly pleasure seeking. See, the church is not ready to give that up yet. But church, I don't know how much longer you have before God lifts his grace. I want you to really get this in your spirit tonight, because I just feel like God is winding this all up. In other words, teaching his church so that he can drop his glory. And you don't know what day he's going to drop his glory, just like you don't know what day Jesus has come back the second time. So we have to be every day ready, right, for this to happen. The fact is, Christ's church has never been approved or accepted by the world and never will be. If you live for Jesus, you won't have to separate yourself from others' company. They'll do it for you. Come on. If you live for Jesus, you won't have to separate yourself from others' company. They'll do it for you. All you have to do is live for him, and you'll find yourself reproached, rejected, and called evil. Come on. Luke 6:22 says, men shall hate you. This is Jesus speaking. Men shall hate you and shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. So it's in the word. So why do we get upset? You know why we get upset? We don't know the word. We don't know that's in there. When I was boohooing to God when I first got started, he says, get in the word. See what happened to my son. And then know without a shadow of a doubt it's going to happen to you too. So I got into the Word, read all about what happened to his son, and I said, well, lo and behold. You know, if Jesus had to suffer, who am I to complain about suffering? If people rejected him, who am I when people reject me? And who am I? If they called him the devil, then who am I whenever people call me the devil? Are you understanding this? See, this gets us in a whole lot of trouble because we don't understand what God's Word has to say. Yes, Jesus adds, this is a path that leads to true fulfillment. Matthew 16:25. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. A lot of the body of Christ has not yet lost herself, have they? Still holding on to self. Still doing their thing their way. And they're wondering why things aren't going right or God isn't answering their prayers. In other words, the only way you'll find meaning in life is by selling your all for God. It's him speaking, all for me. Then you'll find true joy, peace, and satisfaction. There's people sitting in this church tonight who have not yet, you're calling yourself a child of God, and you have not sold yourself out to God yet. Maybe 80%, maybe 90%, but not 100%. And God wants all of you. You know, when the racetrack first opened up over there, everybody was saying what good food they had over there. And they were telling me, the pastor said, Barbara, you got to go there and try their food. But God said, I don't want you to eat at the devil's table. So I would never go. And then they said I was a fanatic and everything else. God doesn't want me at that racetrack. I don't care if it's eat food. I'm still eating the devil's food. I'm still giving the devil money by eating over there. And really, to tell you the truth, every time I went by, I thought, I wonder how good their food really is. Satan planted the seed, right? And then God said, I don't want you in there. You're not to eat at the devil's table. And I go by it, you know, and look backwards, you know. But I finally said, no, God said, I can't go in there. I can't go in there no matter how much. And a big pastor said, you need to go over there and eat over there. It's really good. I don't care what man tells you can do. It's what God says you can do. Christ tells us, my church is without spot or wrinkle. So when you come to me, you must be willing to lay down all sins. All sins. You must surrender all to me, to die completely to self, to all ungodly ambition and ego. By faith, you'll be buried with me, but I will raise you up into new life. You know, when we first went, there was a couple who came to the church when I was still in my home, and she sold cigarettes. She went around putting cigarettes in the vending machines. And I told her, God told me to tell her he didn't want her doing that because she was contributing to the people's downfall by putting cigarettes in those vending machines. Well, she threw a fit. I'm not hurting anybody by putting cigarettes in the vending machine. And I said, don't fight with me about it. God told me to tell you that. And so I think she worked on that job for 1 year, and she called me one day and she said, well, I quit my job. She said, God convicted me. She said, I went to fill up that vending machine, and God said, what are you doing? You're doing the devil's work. She said, I just went and told him I quit. I forgot who she worked for, but anyhow. So, you know, I gave her what God told me to give her. She didn't believe me, so then Jesus did the convicting. And she quit her job. She tells everybody about that. She said, you shouldn't be filling up vending machines. Should you be a bartender? No. No, you shouldn't, because you're making that person drunk. The devil gets stronger in them. Then they go home, beat up their wife, beat up their kids, spend all their money on booze. You shouldn't be doing that kind of stuff. I don't see no harm in it. Well, take it to God. See what God has to say about it. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'll say whatever God has me to say, because I wasn't going to say this either. So there you go. It's not my notes. You know, but God will tell you what to do and what not to do. What's that scripture about we can't drink, Brother Brett? If you think that you're not supposed to drink, it's in Proverbs chapter 31, verses what? 4-7. It tells you that you're as a child of God and you're not allowed to drink. So don't come to me and get excited with me, because I don't want to hear it. It's God. Get excited with the Word. And when you get excited with the Word, then you'll change. Acts 2:22 says in the Message Bible, "Fellow Israelites, listen carefully to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man thoroughly accredited by God to you, the miracles and wonders and signs that God did through him are common knowledge. This Jesus, following the deliberate and well thought out plan of God, was betrayed by men who took the law into their own hands and was handed over to you, and you pinned him to a cross and killed him." He said all Jesus was doing what the Father sent him to do, and you crucified him. You know, if you're really sold out to God, all you're doing is what the Father's telling you to do, and people's going to crucify you. I just read an article by Francis Frangipane. I can't quite pronounce his name right. But he was saying that and we all know this to be a fact, whenever you really sell out to God and really decide to follow God with all your heart, you're going to be persecuted. They're going to say all manner of evil about you, and we know that. I didn't read the whole article, but I said, well, that's true. But see, the body of Christ either doesn't know it or doesn't want to accept it, that you're going to be persecuted. Now, if you're one that you carry your heart on your sleeve, you're not a good candidate for God's army. Because from the time I opened the doors, people said, don't go to her church. The other pastors, don't go to her church. She's of the devil. And they blackballed me. I don't care. God was here moving. Who cares what man has to say? We're working for God, right? I hope you're working for God. If you're working for God, then you really don't care. You really don't care what people have to say. When the people heard this, they fell under powerful conviction, that they crucified Jesus. The preached word pricked their hearts because the Holy Spirit had come in all his power. And according to Jesus, that's precisely the Spirit's work. You don't understand the Spirit, and that's why you can't walk in the Spirit. Like the one little girl was just crying again today. Another little girl was crying just violently today. And I went over to her and I hugged her and I said, let the Holy Spirit do whatever he wants to do within you, honey. And whatever else God told me to tell her, because people were saying, what's wrong with her and this and that and the other. It's the Holy Spirit moving upon people, convicting them and bringing them closer to him. That's what it's all about. But we don't understand the moving of the Holy. I didn't understand the moving of the Holy Spirit when I was first born again. And I went into this Spirit-filled church and we were doing praise and worship, which I have never done that way before because Baptist people didn't do that then. I don't know what they do now. And I was holding the praise and worship leader's 9-month-old baby who was really good, fat and chunky. And all of a sudden I started just dancing over. I said, what is wrong with me? And I couldn't control myself. I was dancing all over the church, carrying this baby, and they were trying to take the baby from me, but every time they get near me, God would swing me around the ring, and they couldn't even take the baby from me. I didn't know that was a moving of the Spirit. I thought, what has God control of me? and I kept hearing the pastor say, leave her alone, leave her alone, that's God, leave her alone, leave her alone. And I danced, and I danced, and I danced. And it was the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit hits you, you will dance, and you won't be able to control yourself. But then there's people who just get up and dance. There's somebody that comes here from Pennsylvania and they said they don't dance the way they do here anywhere. But something grabs hold of them when they come in here and they just can't help but dance. And you can tell by the way they dance, they're dancing under the anointing of God. See, you have to understand the moving of the Spirit and then just go with him. Amen. He said the Holy Spirit comes. And let's read John 16:78. The Holy Spirit comes too. So let me say it again. This truth, Jesus speaking, it's better for you that I leave. And Jesus telling them, it's better for you that I leave. If I don't leave, the friend won't come. But if I go, I'll send him to you. Who was a friend? It was the Holy Spirit, the comforter. When he comes, he'll expose the error of the godless world's view of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit is going to convict. I cannot convict you. It's the Holy Spirit that does the convicting. The crowds were so stirred they couldn't move. Suddenly before them were the very issues of life and death. This morning somebody told his wife, I will go with you to church, but I'm only going to stay 1 hour, not 1 second longer. Well, the wife couldn't get him out of the church. But when I stood up here to preach, my eyes were right back there to him. I didn't know who he was. And he was sitting there like, show me something. But I watched him as I preached, and as the anointing, the Holy Spirit moved upon him, his whole countenance and everything about him changed. And God did a mighty work in his life. I didn't do the mighty work. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit did the work. He was not a heathen. He goes to church. But he's never been, the Holy Spirit's never dropped on him like that. What are you looking for? You said in that you have it. They couldn't leave the church. He was just so excited. And he, I said, give me a hug, you know, and he'd like to broke my back. He was so strong. But he was so excited with what God had done to him. Are you listening? And he said to me, I am so glad that you have this church, that you stay steadfast here. He said, because God touched me. Now, come on. Come on. So they cried out to Peter, asking what they should do. And Peter answered in Acts 2:38. Peter said, change your life and turn to God and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So your sins are forgiven. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They ask him what they should do, and he's telling them. The promise is targeted to you and your children, but also to all who are far away, whomever, in fact, our Master God invites. In other words, whoever God invites, they can have the Holy Spirit too. He went on in this vein for a long time, urging them over and over, get out while you can, get out of the sick and stupid culture. In other words, get out of the world and get into Christ. That day, about 3,000 took him at his word. Isn't that awesome? That day, 3,000, they were baptized and were signed up. These people just heard the gospel one time, and 3,000 said, all right, yay. You hear the gospel over and over and over. I can't get one of you to say yay. Amen? Come on. This passage illustrates the repentance at the heart of Jesus' message. If there is no conviction in the message, no truth about sin and guilt, no smiting of the heart, then the Holy Spirit simply isn't in it. He's simply not present in such preaching. They told me from the pastor's runner said, Barbara, everybody loves you. If you just tone down your preaching, they don't want to hear they have to repent. You don't have to tell them they have to repent. Yes, I do, because that's what God placed me here to do. He said, you would have the biggest church around if you would just quit your hard preaching. I said, I have what I have, and I am what I am through Christ Jesus. And believe me, there are things I say up here, I wish God would just be quiet. I'll say, oh, no, God, please don't go there again. And off he goes, because he has full permission from me to say whatever he wants to say. Amen? Come on. Peter wasn't interested in offending those crowds at Pentecost. His only purpose was to show them the truth. And when the Holy Spirit reveals the truth, it convicts. It goes down deep and roots out every area of the heart. Who does she think she is? I don't think I'm anybody, but I know the Holy Spirit's somebody. And I know the Holy Spirit will speak the truth. And if it convicts you, well then just, you know, I say, if a shoe fits, put it on. Then I say, all right, Holy Spirit. All right, God, however you want to say it, clean me up in that area. Right? But that isn't how it is. And I really don't care if I offend you either. Because if you get offended, then you're already messed up. Come on. Sadly, this isn't happening in many churches today. This is what you may hear some people say. I have a neighbor I've witnessed to for months. I take him to church, hoping he'll hear a word about his condition and his need for the Lord. But my pastor never says a word about sin. There's never a word that brings conviction. That spells out the need for Jesus' cleansing, freeing power. So my neighbor leaves even more comfortable in a sin. That is what's happening. What a tragedy. How grievous it must be to God that more people are affirmed in their sins inside churches than outside of them. You know, it really tickled me. The devil was so happy to point out your sins. But you get in the house of God, and nobody wants you to point out their sins, but the world will sure point them out to you. You hypocrite, you. Are you listening? According to Jesus, no one can be delivered from sin. No one is ever faced with truth without the convicting presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand why you get so upset when you're sitting in the house of God? It's because there's something in you that isn't right yet, and the Holy Spirit is convicting you of that, and God is saying, come on, and let's get rid of that so you can be mine 100%. But instead of you doing that, you get mad at the pastor or get mad at the people around about you. You know, you just do everything, but what you should do, and what you should do is say, God, if that's really in me, then get it out of me. Right? Jesus declares, my church is a place of shameless, open repentance. That's what it should be. My church is a place of shameless, open repentance. The apostle Paul attests in Romans 10:8, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know, a couple of years ago I said, God, I don't know what to preach no more. I preached everything there is to preach. In 30 years you preach an awful lot. And they're still not changed. What I need is not more, what they need is not more your word. What they need is the Holy Spirit power to run through there and convict them of their sins. And not only convict them, but throw them flat in their face on the floor and keep them there until they're changed. Amen? Come on. If you've never had that experience with the Lord, you won't ever understand what I'm saying. That's how I was radically saved, and I wasn't even in sin, but that's how I got radically saved. I was sitting in a church one, and it was a Pentecostal church. We never did anything Pentecostal, but I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, I just started crying. Cried for 3 days and three nights. The pastor kicked me out of the church. He said, come on, now go on home, cry at home. He said, I've got to go and get my dinner. Isn't that a shame? That the pastor wasn't even willing to stay there and explain. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know why I was crying, but it was the Holy Spirit, and I was the only one he touched. You watch people in here, and they'll just touch one person and let everybody else alone, but he'll touch one person, you know. Then you get mad, well, why didn't you touch me the way you touched them? There, you see, you got a problem already. That's why he didn't touch you, because you're jealous of what somebody else gets, and you didn't get it. Come on. This morning when I was doing the prophesying, God said they're mad because you didn't prophesy to them. You know, whoever I didn't prophesy to, you didn't prophesy to, yeah, you know, I just never know when God's going to move on me to do that. So I just do, you know, God just uses me. He has control over me and he does what he wants to do. And if that bothers you, then you take it up with God. Don't take it up with me. Come on. Simply put, we are brought to salvation through our open confession of repentance. Jesus states in Matthew 9:13, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He didn't come after a so-called saved church. He came after the world. And that's what that's where he's going back to right now. He's left the church. He's going back to the world to get the world saved. Because the church has had a long time. I know 30 years I've been preaching, a long time to get it right and still hasn't gotten it right. So 30 years is a long time. How long was the Israelite children in the wilderness? Was it 40 years? He doesn't have 10 more years to waste. He has a work that needs done right now. And there's too many brand new born again Christians that want to see the greater works of Jesus Christ. They don't want to sit here and watch you wallow in your mess. They want to see God manifest himself. Amen. And he says repentance is how we are healed and restored in Luke 5:31. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Linnell sitting in here tonight, I was invited years and years and years ago to minister to his church, and they forgot. When I arrived, Linnell was there, and the pastor was there, and I was there, and then I was there. And the pastor apologized, and I said, it's okay, I'm going to give the message of God anyhow, because God knows who's going to be there. And Linnell gave his heart to the Lord that night. See, now if I'd have been like a lot of pastors, well, I'm not going to bother wasting my time. You forgot you invited me to your church. But Linnell got born again. God's only interested in souls. He's not interested in whether you're famous or not. He's not interested in what you have to think. He set that night up just for Linnell. And that is the truth. God knows exactly who's going to be in every service that we have. He knew exactly who he wanted at that church that night. If more people were there, I don't know if Linnell would have been saved. You understand this? I hope you do. Instead of getting ourselves all uptight, we need to understand that this is good news. That we need to repent. It's the Holy Spirit that moves upon us. And then we just do our part, which is repent and then stay with the Father. Jesus is telling us, in my church, everyone is healed through repentance. It doesn't matter who you are, the physical broken, the mentally ill, the spiritually sick, everyone must come to me the same way and all find healing through repentance. I remember when I was first born again, I went to that spirit-filled church, and I really never hardly got sick, and I got sick as a dog. And my husband called the pastor, "You've got to come. I've never seen her this sick." So the first thing he said to me, "What did you do wrong? What sin are you in?" And I'm thinking, "I'm not in no sin." He said, "Repent. Go ahead and repent." So I just repented to get him off my back. Still was sick. That didn't do me no good because I wasn't in sin. So everybody that gets sick isn't because they're in sin, okay? But whenever people are in sin and we're praying for the healing, they don't get it. God always reveals us why they are not being healed. Sometimes it doesn't mean you're in sin. It just sometimes you're under a terribly demonic attack from the enemy. You had nothing to do with it. He just decided to target you because you think you're all that and then some. Amen. Come on. And we are. We are all that and then some in Christ Jesus. So don't ever play that down because you belong to the King. You're his child. And the enemy hates you because you belong to the King. And he'll come at you with everything he has in hell. Are you listening? And see, first of all, he'll send his little pinions, you know, them little things that think they do a lot of noise making. And when that doesn't work, then he'll send the little higher ups. And when that doesn't work, then he'll get the little more higher up. And that doesn't work, then like God said to me, this is what God said to me one day. He said, now he's coming after you himself. And he did. And I saw him and he spoke to me, told me what he was going to do to me. So you see, the devil doesn't give up. He just starts at the bottom, starts throwing things at you and his little demons at you, trying to get you out of the picture right off the front, but you won't go. So then I'll show you. I'll come after you myself. But that doesn't mean he's going to win. I'm still standing. I'm still refreshed. And God said, daughter, he's coming after you and he's going to bring everything he has in hell to destroy you. Everything, but stand firm. And guess what? My Father does not lie. Because he brought everything in. I thought, God, I hope he doesn't have anything else. You know? But God said, when it's all over, you'll be standing on your feet facing me and praising me. And that's how it happened. See, God will tell you beforehand how things are going. If you're really his child, really walk close to him, he'll tell you beforehand how it's all going to turn out. So you can walk in victory as you're trying to stand up. You can walk in victory because God already told you what it was going to be like. All hell is arrayed against you. Amen. Do you think all hell isn't arrayed against you tonight? It sure is. Why? Because you're his child, God's child. And you've decided, devil, no matter what you throw at me, I'm not leaving my Father in heaven. I'm going to stay with my Father and I'll endure whatever heartaches I have, the hardships I have to endure because I am his child. Come on. The more you tell him that, the more he's going to attack you, right? Some of you guys in here, you know what it's all about. So what is the central message of Christ's gospel? Remember, we're talking about the true message of the gospel. He makes it plain throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In these four gospels, he tells us, here is what I preach in my church. This is my message to all sinners. And first of all, in Mark 1:14, it says, Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was Jesus' first message? He preached repentance. He did everything else, but the first thing he did was to preach repentance. To some Christians, this may sound like strong language. They may respond, okay, but how strongly did Jesus preach repentance? Luke answers that. Jesus told his listeners in Luke 13:5, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You may think Christ's gospel of repentance sounds like a downer, but Paul says otherwise. A repentant heart brings true life. Now, if you hear me long enough, you'll hear me say, you're going to go straight to hell if you don't straighten up. People don't like to hear that. What am I supposed to do? Put butter on it and syrup and molasses and spoon it to you? No, the truth is, if you don't get it right, you're going to go to hell. God told me a long time ago, daughter, if you don't tell them that they're in sin, when they die and they're still in sin, their blood is on your hands. And you're going to have to answer to me for that. None of your blood's going to be in my hands. If you don't like the fact that God said if you don't straighten up, you're going to go to hell, then you take that up with God. How dare you? Why don't you? You could have said it nicely. How nicely can you say that? Oh, come on now, Sister Nancy, honey. If you don't straighten up, you know, you might not go where you want to go. No, that's not me. If you don't get it right, you're going to go straight to hell. You've heard, God has prophesied to each one of you. He's told you how much he loved you. He just oohed and awed and gushed all over you. And I'm sitting here and he's just using me thinking, really now? Because he's already told me what you're all about. And he's saying all these lovely, wonderful things to you. And I'm glad he does, because he does that so that you know how much he loves you. And he doesn't want you to go to hell. And so he babies you. And then one day, baby time is over. I can't believe you tell me I'm going to go to hell. Well, what would you want me to say to you? God told me if you don't get out of your doubt and unbelief, I'm going to remove your candlestick. I was going to go to hell for being in doubt and unbelief. Now, come on. And he didn't say it nicely. He didn't water it down and butter it up and everything else. He just flat told me. He was upset with me. Well, it's okay if God speaks to you like that, but don't you speak to me like that. Amen? That's the church's stance on that. 2 Corinthians 7:9 says, now I'm glad, not that you were upset, but that you were, I'm glad you're upset myself, okay? Now I'm glad not that you were upset, but that you were jarred into turning things around. You let the distress bring you to God, not drive you from him. The result was all gain and no loss. But the people I tell that to, they don't do that. They don't turn back to God. They just run all over the countryside running me down. Distress that drives us to God does that. It turns us around. It gets us back in the way of salvation. We never regret that kind of pain. Isn't that a laugh? That isn't how the body of Christ is today. But this is what Paul's saying. But those who let distress drive them away from God are full of regrets, end up on a deathbed of regrets. And now, isn't it wonderful, all the ways in which this darkness has goaded you closer to God. You're more alive, more concerned, more sensitive, more... Let's read that again. And now, isn't it wonderful, all the ways in which this distress has goaded you closer to God. You're more alive, more concerned, more sensitive, more reverent, more human, more passionate, more responsible. Looked at from any angle, you've come out of this with purity of heart. I so wish that was the truth. This is the true message of the gospel. This is how, when God talks to us, he wants us to turn around. In Mark 10:28 says, that's number two, Nancy. Mark 10:28 says, then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. He's talking to Jesus. You know, that's just the way we are. Look what I gave up for you, Jesus. But look what he gave up for you and I. He gave up his life. He was beat. He was tortured, hung on a cross. Come on. There isn't anything you could give up that could compare to what Jesus did for us. Then Peter began to say to Jesus, see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. You know, all right, so you left all these things. Wonderful. But he's going to give it back to you 100-fold. Isn't that what it just says here? with persecutions. See, he doesn't leave anything out. And in the age to come, eternal life. What he's saying there is, you know, well, look what we did. We left everything for you, Lord. Good. He said, but because you did this and followed me, I'm going to give it all back to you 100-fold in this life. And then you're going to also have eternal life because you followed the true gospel. So much for the true gospel. Because people don't want to hear the truth. I want to be able to have my little beer. I want to be able to watch my naked women on TV or men or whatever you watch. I want to be able to cuss a little here and a little there. You know, whatever it is you want to do, you can't do that no longer. You're a child of God. And you have to keep it together. God, it says in his word, there's no temptation that comes upon you that he does not make, hasn't already made a way of escape. None. None. You know, a spirit of anger has really overtaken me lately. And I said to, you know, my grandson, I'm trying to get him back into the house of God. He's backslid. And I was standing at the sink washing dishes and he was standing beside me talking. All of a sudden I looked at him and started crying. I said, honey, I'm so sorry that this anger just comes out of me. I'm really trying to get it under control, trying to get it out of me. And he looked at me and he said, I understand where you're coming from. He didn't condemn me. And I didn't try to act like I was old Miss Goody Two Shoes, but I repented to him because I was never an angry person. That just was not part of my makeup. Now, if you pushed my buttons hard enough, I could get upset with you, but that was not my nature. And it bothers me that it's my nature, and God knows that I'm trying to get free of that thing, but that I'm not trying to excuse myself. I'm just saying here was a backslider standing beside me and saw me get angry. And for all I know, it could have pushed him back further, but it didn't. Because he understands. Because he has a spirit of God in him. And he said, I know it's not all right, my mom, but I understand. You know. So what are you doing for God? What are you doing? See, there's nothing in my closet. I tell y'all what to do. You can't find any skeleton in my closet anywhere. What's in your closet? Maybe I should ask you that. What is it you're hiding from the church, but you do in private? God, just like when I ate that cashew. God said, who are you running from? I'm the one that sees everything that you do. Everybody had gone to bed. I was on the last day of the 40-day fast and them cashews. I love cashews. And they were sitting there, you know, and I kept watching. Everybody went to bed. The lights were all out. And I grabbed a cashew, started running up the steps. And God said, who are you hiding from? What closet are you going to go into to eat that? In the bathroom? So what you're doing, what you think in the dark, God sees. And if you don't repent of it, God's going to bring it to the light. And everybody's going to see it. Amen? Come on. What are you hiding? The enemy's going to bring it out in the open. He's going to embarrass you. Look, everybody thinks I'm such a good deliverance minister. Wow. And by the time you're in the middle of a deliverance, he's going to show up. And he's going to show everybody what you're really made of. It could be anything. It could be an evangelist. It could be anything. And you know what God's doing right now? He's using people to push your button. He's using people to show you what you really are not. He'll use people to offend you. And wow, you go off on a tangent and won't quit. There you are, he's saying. That's not me. Are you going to let the devil use that against you, or are you going to repent and get rid of it? God is really winding this thing down, and he's going to drop his glory. And he said that if you're not ready when he drops the glory, you're going to miss the glory, and you would be too late. You will not be able to get into the glory. You'll be standing on the edge of the river wishing that you could get in, but you're not going to be able to get in. And God told me one time, nobody's going to hang in your coattail and get in. You paid a price, they're going to have to pay the price too. So you can't say, well, I'll just stay with Pastor Barbara because God's going to drop the glory in him. But no, it's not going to work. God's going to get you out. Come on. People might be saying the same thing about you. Well, they really follow God, and so I'm just going to hang real close to them, and whenever they get the glory, then I'll get it too. No, that isn't the way. You have to work it to get your own glory. Are you understanding this? I hope you are, because it's very, very important that we get this thing right and keep it right. Amen. So who God's saying, who are you following? Are you following the cross, or are you following the world? That's simple. Who are you yielding your members to? Are you yielding your members to the true gospel, or are you yielding your members to tickling of the ears? I won't ever want to stand before God. He won't ever say, why did you tickle their ears? He won't ever say that to me. I hope. Because I'm not dead yet, right? Hopefully I stay true. Hopefully I stay strong. And hopefully I don't care, no matter what goes on, what people have to say about me. Hopefully I can finish my race. We're not guaranteed our race finished. We're not. This is something we have to work out our own selves. We have to work out our own race. Amen. Wouldn't it be awful if we were sitting in here and the glory fell and the only people that it hit was strangers that come into the church that day? And we're all looking around, what just happened here? And it happens that way because you're fooling yourself. Trying to make yourself believe you're something you're not. Making excuses for the sin nature that you hang on to. Somebody in here is drinking. You need to stop it. Because God keeps bringing that to me. You are not, if you're a true child of God, you are not allowed to drink. Period. Please get it done with so he doesn't keep bringing that up. Well, the Bible says a little bit of wine. Get out. I don't even want you to come with me. That I'll smack you with your Bible. Too many people hang on to that. You know what? I know somebody that says, well, I just need to drink a little bit of wine just to relax my nerves before I go to bed. And they're a wino now. Satan lets you go ahead and use that excuse till the day you die. What is it that you're secretly doing that's keeping you from getting into the perfect will of the Father? I want each one of you to think about that right now. Take time to think about that. What is it that you're secretly doing that keeps you out of the will of the Father? It's keeping you from your blessings. Why do you come into the house, God? Because somebody yanked you in there? Well, don't come for that reason. That might get you saved, though, because that one gentleman was really touched today because that's why he came. But, you know, so I'm not telling you don't come, but I'm just telling you, if you're going to do that, why not go the whole way? I want you to look at your life right now. I want you to sit in your seat. I want you to look at your life. What has working with Satan gotten you? Hasn't gotten you anything, has it? More heartache, more trouble. Well, you know, my husband, get out. I don't want to hear that excuse either. He doesn't act right. Well, you know, you're not acting right because you're not being the godly woman that the Bible tells you to be. Amen. You don't understand my situation. I don't have to. God does. And I'm sorry your excuses are not going to stand before the Father. He told me his excuses have gone out the window a long time ago. I'm just telling you what he's told me. I'm not making excuses, but he just told me the body of Christ is full of excuses and I'm not listening to things they're telling me. I made a way of escape. Why won't you take it? Now, if you're truly ready to really, really, truly ready to follow the true gospel of Jesus Christ and not make excuses for your sin, then God's telling me to tell you he will honor you tonight as you come up to the altar. He'll honor you and he'll bring you up out of that mess. He'll place an anointing in you that will keep you out of that mess. But you're going to have to make that decision right now.